Okay, long time no see, people. Long time no Wednesday. So it's good to be back. We're going to do our best to land the 2 Thessalonians plane tonight. Not positive we will, but we're going to give it a shot. So let's pray. Lord, it's good for brethren, for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. It's a beautiful thing. And Lord, we love these Wednesday nights where we can fellowship with one another and dive into your word and let it wash over us and deepen us in our walk with you. And we want that, Lord, tonight. That you would be the sanctifier of our hearts and minds, and that your word would find its way into the depths of our lives tonight and bring forth change. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so five kind of moves that Paul makes tonight in this last chapter. Number one, pray that the word would speed ahead. This kind of jumped at me. I hadn't seen this in this way before, but pray that the word just goes forth and speeds ahead unhindered. Secondly, trust the Lord who is faithful. Remember, this is a church that thinks they're in the day of the Lord. They've been deceived by false teachers preaching bad doctrine, a letter that was forged to make it look like Paul wrote it. And so they're living their lives as though they were going through the wrath of God. That the trouble they were facing was God's wrath, the day of the Lord. And they had forgotten what Paul had said. And so Paul is lovingly correcting them and helping them. And trusting the Lord is key to making it in this life properly. Thirdly, keep away from idleness. Idle disorder is a very practical word. Fourthly, warn those kinds of people as Christians. We'll talk about that. And then finally, walk in grace and peace. So, pray that the word of God speeds ahead. Okay, think about this. Pray that the word of God is unhindered. Verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith. So pray for us, the preachers of the word, the spreaders of the gospel, that the word can run, that it can speed ahead, that it can go forth unhindered, honored, like it's been honored by you. So if you watch any serious kind of race, whether it's a running kind of a race or ice skating in the Olympics or swimming in the Olympics and that type of thing, you know that the runners, the racers, the swimmers, they are serious and they do everything to get any kind of drag off of them, caps on tight, suits tight, nothing that can slow or cause drag on the body. That's the picture that Paul is painting here. Is Paul's not asking them to pray that ministry gets easier. That's not it. He's asking them to pray that nothing, outside opposition or inside compromise, that doesn't slow down the word. Okay, we don't want it slowing down. We want it speeding forward. No drag upon it. That's what Paul wants prayer for. He doesn't say pray for our program, pray for our projects. He says, pray for our preaching, that the word would speed ahead and be honored. And gang, you know that that's what Lighthouse Church is about. That's what all churches should be about at the core. Not primarily programs, not primarily projects, but proclamation, the preaching of God's word. Now, programs and projects, and I mean, that's all good, but they serve the ultimate goal, which is to see the word of God proclaimed, which is the need of humanity. So this was the primary weakness of the seeker-sensitive movement that really took root in the 90s and early 2000s. And it was a consumer-driven kind of approach that that treated attendees of the church as kind of customers. And you want to find out their, you know, what their proclivities are, their wants, and so on, and try and meet those needs. And that was the approach. And it generally, the churches that adopted this approach generally avoided hard biblical truth. They wouldn't go down those paths for fear of offending people and losing people. So they would major, and I'm speaking in generalizations here, okay, but they would major in life application. Now, life application, of course, has its place, but when you major on that, you know, the kind of living your best life, flourish, and, you know, all that kind of thing, as the center, then it's out of balance. Paul wouldn't have been a fan of the seeker-sensitive approach. So the word needs to speed ahead. That's the key. Whether the hindrance is opposition from without or compromise from within. So when the word is not allowed to run unhindered, you don't have to look very far to see what happens. It's a softer, kind of the edges sanded off kind of Christianity. And I'm not saying we should be like arrogant and brash or any, but I'm saying we should preach the word. And the word will do the offending. But if you start sanding the edges off and, you know, apologizing for the Bible or avoiding the, you know, the kind of unseemly sections, we are burying the word under human wisdom and not letting it speed ahead, speed forward. So I read recently of a young Muslim man named Zahid, and on a certain night in 1986, he rallied friends to a meeting they called heretic hunting. And so Christians were the target, and he shouted, did Zahid, to the group of guys. He said, if you find an infidel, you beat him, and Allah will be pleased. So this young group of Muslims is going to go around and persecute Christians. And so they found a Bible study going on in their community, and they broke in. The Christians ran, and one of the Christians dropped their Bible as they ran, and Zahid picked it up, and he intended to shred it, but he took it home to catalog its lies. He's going to see what kind of lies are in this book. True story, Zahid began to read the Bible, and he gave his life to Jesus through reading the Bible. His hatred melted away. Now, rather than hating Christians, he wanted to tell all of his Muslim friends about Jesus. And it got him thrown in prison as a traitor. They tried to force him to recant. They tortured him. They nearly executed him. He got spared on a technicality and was set free. But he kept preaching the gospel in Pakistan, risking his life and winning many Muslims to Jesus. That's what happens when the word has free course to run. Unadulterated, no seminar produced that. The word of God produced that. There's a classic story about Charles Spurgeon and his church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. There was a group, people came to visit that church from all over the place. It was the first kind of mega church. I think the sanctuary held 5,000 to 10,000 people. It was huge. And no microphones, no PA systems, you know. So Spurgeon just had to roar out the word of God to all the people to hear. And it was amazing what God was doing there. So pastors in particular would come from all over the place to see the building, to hear Spurgeon preach. And one Sunday afternoon, a group asked this kind of big guy in overalls, what's the secret to this place? I mean, the building, not the church, but the building. And so they asked him, because it was an amazing building. The Metropolitan Tabernacle was a very impressive place. Technology for that day in the 1880s, I think it was amazing. So they wanted to see it. So can you show us the power plant? Can you show us what powers this place? So they took this group down, did this man, and led them down downstairs to a narrow hall, opened a door and said, "Brothers, here's the power plant of the Metropolitan Tabernacle." And they expected boilers and, you know, this big machinery and all of that. And instead, they looked into that room and they saw 200 men on their knees. 200 men on their knees praying for the evening service. And the man said, "That's the power plant. Here's where the power is generated in this church." That night, the man in overalls walked into the pulpit. It was Spurgeon. And he knew where the power came from. Not the building, not the brand. Prayer girding up the word of God. So, if you want application tonight, pray. That's your point of application. Pray for me. Pray for the leaders of our church. Pray for God to enable us, all of us, to get the word going forth unhindered in our communities, in our families, and in our valley. And I know some of you pray for me and pray. I think most of you, if not all of you, pray for our church and for this area of the world. But I just want you to know that if you do, God sees that and he hears your prayers. There's a misnomer in people's minds. People often think that great preachers make great congregations. And I suppose that can be true in some cases, but in reality, oftentimes great congregations make great preachers. And that's the way Paul seemed to think. He asked the church for prayer. And so I am not ashamed to ask for your prayer. Please pray for me and pray for our Sunday school teachers, our youth leaders, everybody who's carrying the word forth among us. And pray that the word of God would speed ahead and be honored. That's what's needed. So let's move on to number two. If I can find it. Okay. So, I still can't find it. What did I do with number two? Okay. Oh, I was going to comment. I can't go long on this, but people opposing and coming against us because of our faith in Jesus. So Paul says that not everybody's going to believe this, right? And so you remember back a number of months ago when we talked about what happened to Paul in Thessalonica, lewd men of the baser sort, the King James, right? They stirred up these guys, these rabble-rousers, to get Paul and Silas booted out of the city, and Paul and Silas had to flee in a hurry. And so false witnesses will come, and that is, you need to know this, because this is striking to me. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay, that is a top 10 list for God, right? That's Ten Commandments stuff. And it is the currency of culture, bearing false witness. You hear it all the time. And being a false witness, it can be giving the right information, but with the wrong implication. And so let me give you an example of that. Matthew 26, verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" So they finally got someone to say, "Hey, we heard him say he's going to destroy the temple." Okay, so actually that information was technically correct. The words did come out of Jesus' mouth, "I will destroy this temple." So they had correct technical information, but it was completely the wrong implication. This temple, I will destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days. And so a false witness is someone who gives the right facts with the wrong spin. Present the words that the person said, pollute the meaning, and then incriminate the person. Okay, that's what false witness is. This is what all the podcasters, the conflicts, the controversy, that's what is happening all the time. Nobody wants to really know what anybody is saying. They're looking to incriminate them. So they'll take something that they technically said, and then they'll implicate another meaning, that they meant something else. Did you say that? Well, yeah, but aha, you admit it. So what do we do when people are talking, when people are implying things about us that aren't true? Because that will happen. We do what Paul did. We pray. Pray that God would deliver us. And then we keep doing good. Psalm 37, one of my favorite psalms, if not my favorite. Psalm 37, 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Like, make faithfulness your friend. Be faithful. Like, you're my buddy. Faithfulness, you're my buddy. We're ride or die. You and me. And so I'm going to trust in the Lord, even though these people are saying this stuff about me, and I'm not going to stop doing good. I'm going to keep doing good. Verse 7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." Don't worry. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath, Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. If you get chewed up in bitterness and anger and envy and all the toxic stuff, man, you're going to destroy yourself. It tends only to evil. The evildoer will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Those who wait for the Lord. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he'll not be there. Just a little long. That's all. Short period of time, and they're done. So dwell in the land and do good. Trust him. I heard this story. The guy leaves a bar. He drives off. He gets pulled over, and the officer holds up a breathalyzer and says, blow into this. And the man says, well, I can't. I'm asthmatic. I'll pass out. And the officer said, okay, then let's go down to the station and we'll take a blood test. And he said, I can't, officer. I'm anemic. I'll bleed to death. And okay, then the officer says, then walk this white line. Well, officer, I can't do that either. Why not? Well, officer, I'm really drunk right now. Listen, it's going to come out. The people who traffic in the lies, who are drunk on their hatred towards you, their animosity towards you, they don't get away with it. Let the Lord take care of it. Keep serving him. Keep loving him. Keep on going. Okay, I found number two. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord who's faithful. Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. I love this. He will establish you. He will guard you against the evil one. These are promises. And so Paul's confidence is not first in the Thessalonians' toughness and their grit. And, you know, it's confidence in the Lord about them, he says. We have confidence in the Lord about you. I love that. That they're going to do what the Lord commands. And this little prayer that he lifts up right after that, it can zip right past if you're not careful. But think on this with me. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. This is so encouraging. May the Lord direct your hearts, my heart. Lord, may you direct my heart to the love of God. I don't dwell enough on the love of God. God loves me. I don't dwell on it enough. Lord, direct my heart there. Jeff shared with us last Sunday, keep yourselves in the love of God. Direct our heart to the love of God. That's the key under every relationship pressure in this chapter, in this book, government pressure, workplace pressure, freeloaders in the church pressure, family friction, fear of the last days, all of it. Love is key, the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. He doesn't fail. God's love, his perfect love, what does it do? It casts out fear. The steadfastness of Jesus, what does it do? It never moves. It never changes. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. So, suspicion isn't our fuel. Bitterness is not our fuel. Not quitting life because you think the end is near or the end has come. This is Paul's recipe. The Lord direct your hearts into his love, a straight path into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Jesus. That's what we need. Number three, we're cruising. Number three, keep away from idle disorder, okay? Verse 6, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away, okay, a little harsh truth for us tonight, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we don't have the right, but to give you ourselves, to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. We translate busy bodies, internet surfers. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. So, Paul shifts from prayer request to command now. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some among them are walking in idleness, not in accordance with the tradition that they received from Paul, not working. They were not willing to work. This is not okay. And rather than being busy working, they were being busy bodies. They were up in everybody's business. Talking about this, talking about them, and so on and so forth. And they were eating other people's food. So bad doctrine about the day of the Lord had leaked into lazy living. Remember, this is the whole predicate for this letter, is that they were in the day of the Lord, so they thought. And what did this thinking, this bad doctrine, it caused them to be lazy. If you think you're already in the thick of the end, you know, why clock in? Why go to work? Why carry your own load? Just wait. Let the faithful ones, you know, fund your waiting. I've got a ministry of waiting. Busybodying and waiting. That's my thing. Paul's answer to this is not a soft answer. It's not, oh, be patient. He says, keep away from the brother that does that. Not because you hate them, not because you have animosity, but because the church can't subsidize rebellion that dresses up as spirituality. That's not what we're about. And God's people, we all are called to grow up as disciples. So we don't soft pedal the truth and make excuses for people. We call them up. Get to work. So Paul says, look at our example. We weren't idle among you. We worked night and day so that we wouldn't be a burden to you. Not because we didn't have the right to be supported financially by you. We did. But we gave you a pattern. We did that on purpose. And the line that, you know, that resonates from 2,000 years ago to this day, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now that seems harsh to many, many ears. Like that's not Jesus, that's Paul. And people try and separate out Jesus and Paul, and you know, I'm just red letter guy. You can't do that. You can't, like Thomas Jefferson, cut out the bits of the Bible that you don't like. So notice that Paul does not say, if anyone is unable to work, let him not eat. He said, if anyone is unwilling. So to the idle busybodies, we command and encourage you in the Lord Jesus, do your work quietly. Earn your living. And to the rest of the church, don't grow weary in doing good, man. Keep it up. Don't let the freeloaders make you bitter about living a good life before the Lord. Don't let someone else's disorder make you quit your faithfulness. You know, God has a high view of work, right? It's a big deal to God. So, there's nothing unspiritual about a paycheck earned in quietness, about doing a good job. There's something deeply, deeply wrong about a mouth that stays busy while the hands do not. Especially when the excuse is, I'm waiting on Jesus. Get a job. Number four. This is important. You warn that person who is unwilling to work as a brother. Okay? Verse 14, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Pretty important qualification there, right? Don't regard him as an enemy. This isn't excommunication stuff. But we warn him as a brother. Take note of him. Don't keep cozy company if this person is unwilling to get a job and says that his unwillingness to get a job is fine, and so on. And so the separating and going, dude, I'm sorry, but Lord, you should get a job, dude. And stop asking everybody in the church to buy you lunch and to give you food. It's shameful. Because you can work, you have an able body. And the aim is shame. Shame is good. Shame can be a tool that turns a person around. It's like a check engine light in a person's life. Like, why am I ashamed? And why are they upset with me? And the aim is that shame would lead to turnaround, not destruction. Here's the balance that the church always needs to have both hands for. Not an enemy, but a brother, okay? Not an enemy, but a brother. So keep away, warn, still family language. So discipline without hatred, distance without demonizing. So truth that has keeps a path open home, okay? We're talking to you about this and you refuse to this point, but no, you're family, but you're not behaving in a way that honors God, and we're not gonna, you know, embrace that. So firm distance, brotherly warning, there's a path home for you. Lastly, I think we're going to make it. Number 5, we walk out into the world under grace and peace. Verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. Wow. Oh my goodness. You talk about a promise. At all times in every way. At all times. Is that possible? Apparently so. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way I write. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So after commands about idle men and hard conversations about this stuff, not the peace of pretending nothing's wrong. I don't want you guys to have that peace. The peace of knowing there's a toxic situation within the body that nobody wants to deal with because we're all too nice. As Christians, we're just also dang nice. Nice is not a fruit of the Spirit. Love and truth are inseparable. 1 Corinthians 13, love rejoices with the truth. They party together. They are inseparable. And so Paul signs with his own hand, the sign of genuineness in every letter, so they know it's him. They had embraced a forgery. This, you guys, you know it's me. I'm the guy with the crazy, Donald Trump kind of signature because I can't see that great. And I just, you know it's me. And then he gives the classic Paul sign-off, grace. Really, the first word in the Christian life is grace. We're saved by grace. That's where it starts. Grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Peace from the Lord of peace. Grace to the end. That's what Paul is saying. So don't fall for the false teaching. There's a lot of it out there. So are you claiming fatness that you get it always right all the time in the Bible? No. But I am staking my claim that the Bible is the truth and the authority. This Sunday, we're starting our series, a new Hot Potatoes session every year and a half or so. We'll just kind of take on some of the more controversial subjects. And this Sunday, it's going to be about how to study and interpret the Bible. And that doesn't necessarily sound all that controversial, but it is the most controversial. It has caused more division within the Big C Church than anything else, is how do you read and study the Bible? Okay, if we're coming to different conclusions about pretty big issues, like is Israel still the chosen people of God? And how is a person saved? Do they have to be regenerated first before they can believe? Or can all people, do they have the ability to believe? Or is the invitation of the Bible all over the place, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved? Is that a cruel joke? I mean, if God is inviting people to believe who can't believe, what kind of trick is that? And on and on and on. So it's going to be a controversial September for us, but we like that, right, people? We just like the Bible. So, and I've had to adjust my life and doctrine over the years because of the Bible. And I am sure I will get things wrong in my life, even going forward, but I want to adjust back to the Bible, and I don't want to see through grids and everything else. And so we study to show ourselves approved workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing, cutting a straight line. A straight line, as best we can, right? We work at it. And that's what we do. We did it. We did it. 808. September, what is it today? September 2nd, 808, in the year of our Lord, 2026. We finished 2 Thessalonians. Thank you, Lord. So next week, we are diving into the glorious epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. So gear up for a rich, rich journey. Lord, thank you for both of these letters, Lord, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that we have spent the last, the better part of this year on for sure. And grateful, Lord, for the teaching on the importance of being eschatologically oriented, being a hope-oriented people. We are looking for and longing for the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that keeps us moving in the right direction. Hope makes us not ashamed. It keeps us going towards the mark of the upward call. And Lord, thank you for the corrective issues, Lord, that help us, that what we believe is really important, and actually taking you at your word is crucial, and not putting layers between us and your word or systems or whatever, but to realize that you are a God who has chosen to speak to us through language. And you want us to understand the things that you have put in the scripture. So help us, Lord, to come always humbly before your word, ready to submit to it, ready to obey. Not coming for academic knowledge, not coming to get bullets in our holster when we get into a theological fight, but to become more like Christ. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Receive our love through this worship now. In Jesus' name, amen.